Well, tonight, I want us to look at, I said this morning, I won't keep you long. So I know some of you are just dying to get to the NFL, and I've already got my television set. So we will go through some verses tonight, and then I'll send you on your way. We got to chapter 15 of the book of John. We got to about verse 5, but let me read those first 5 verses again where Jesus is speaking. He said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." By the way, pull out your Bibles there. I'm on page 1147. All right. I got ahead of the game. Page 1147, verse number 1. Once again, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." Now, I want to go back and just say in this allegory that Jesus uses here in verse number 1, back in the Old Testament, the vine was used as an illustration of the nation of Israel. Isaiah complained of Israel's turning into a wild vineyard. Jeremiah complained that the vine turned into a degenerate plant. Hosea cried about Israel's being an empty vine. And to the disciples of Jesus, who were acquainted with those situations, Jesus offers himself as the true and genuine vine. In verses 2-6 there, the point of the allegory is this: whoever abides in Christ bears fruit. Let me ask you a question tonight, you and me. Are we fruit bearers? You know, Brother Dan used to say, you know, we can at least be fruit inspectors, and how true that is. Do people see fruit in your life as a Christian? In these verses, to be without fruit falsifies one's claim to be in Christ. That fruitless one is the branch who is pruned off and cast into the fire. Notice in verse 6. "If anyone does not abide in me," and that word "abide" we looked at last week, speaking about keeping the commandments of the Lord. "If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." Now, there in verse number 6, this does not in any way contradict the security of the believer that John has spoken to us about in chapter 10, verse 27 and 28, which we have already looked at that. The presence of false disciples in the church is not something that's unusual. It wasn't 2,000 years ago. It isn't 2,000 years as you and I know it today. There have always been, there will always be, until the end of time, the false disciples in churches everywhere. Now, when he goes on and he says, "If anyone," in verse 6, "does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If," verse 7, "you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." Once again, John takes 7 verses there to explain the importance of the vine that is connected to the branches and the branches that are connected to the vine. And so Jesus is the vine in this allegory situation. You and I are the extension of Jesus and his ministry as branches, and he uses this to give an illustration to let us know there are people that are fruit bearers in this world, and there are people who profess to be in Christ, yet they bear no fruit whatsoever. And so he's pointing out how we can know them. You can know them, by, the Bible says, by their fruits. Now in verse number 7, as abiding here in Christ, it's the condition for fruit bearing. It's also the condition for effectual prayer. Notice in that verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. Here is the condition of that. Number one, when we abide in Christ, when we are living as examples of those commandments, then our asking is going to be in accordance to what the Father would will for us. In other words, when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, if there was another way other than what he was fixing to endure at the cross, if there would have been another way, but Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. When we are abiding in Christ, we are letting the Holy Spirit, who lives within the life of every born again, true believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just a professor, but a possessor, then when the Holy Spirit is leading us, we are abiding in his commandments, our prayers will be effective in the fact that we want whatever Christ wants that is best for our lives. And so when he says there in verse number 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, notice the if you abide in me. You see, that's the whole issue in that verse number 7. It's based on a condition. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, notice the commands, ask whatever you wish. In other words, it should be self-evident that what we are asking is based upon the Father's eternal elective purposes for our life, and that our will matches his will in the asking of what we ask for. Now, he says, ask whatever you wish. Unfortunately, there are so many people in life, they love to pick and choose, and they'll pull this from this verse and that from a whole context of Scripture, which does not in any way mean what the context of the Scripture is about. And people will ask that, especially whenever you get out there among this prosperity, wealth, gospel that is so proclaimed out there in the world. And you know, the hard thing for me to understand how some of those people can preach this health, wealth, prosperity gospel is simply the fact, go through the Bible. Yes, there were those that were blessed with prosperity. There were those that were equally as good of a Christian, a follower of Christ. They were not prosperous as far as materialism was concerned, any way, form, or fashion. And so just to say, well, the Bible says ask whatever you wish. Yes, but here's the deal. Are you abiding in him? Does his words abide in you? Are you asking for something selfishly? Or is it something that would measure up to what the Father's will would be in the asking? And so many people look at that. I shared with my Sunday school class this morning. I was watching a panel of discussion the other night on one of the channels on those religious shows, and when they came to the eternal security of the believer, that's where I parted ways and clicked them off and went and got me a drink of water and quit stewing about what they were saying, because one of them had to give a sucker punch to the Baptist. And I quickly said, sir, you are wrong. I am a Southern Baptist, and all Baptists don't believe what you're saying that way, but I certainly believe in the eternal security, or the once saved, always saved, because it's his power that keeps us saved, not our power. And when I heard that, you know, they love to throw the Baptist in there, the Baptist. You know, well, we haven't arrived, but I don't think we're so bad. Well, anyway, that's not necessarily in the passage there, but some of you look like you were dozing off, and some of you look like you were ready to tune in on your phone to the NFL. Let's move on quickly. Verse number 8, by this, abiding in Christ, his words abiding in you, asking according to his will. By this, my Father is what? Glorified. You know, what we ask in prayer, does it glorify the Father? By this, my Father is glorified that you bear, notice, much fruit. Let me ask you a question. So many people, when they get to a certain age in life, they feel that I've had my day. Have any of you said that? Have any of you said, I had my day? It's time for that younger group to have their day. No, as long as there's life and breath in you, as the Imperials used to sing that song, as long as there's life and breath in you, God has a purpose in your existence. Until your expiration time comes via either the rapture or physical death, then God has something to say to you. God has something to say, as we used to sing at False Creek. Listen, pay close attention. God has something to say. Are you bearing fruit? I love it that Mona sang that a few moments ago, his eyes on the sparrow, and I know he watches me, and Mona's still bearing fruit with the voice that God gave her. You see, in John chapter 15 and verse 8, that you bear much fruit. How much is much fruit? It's much fruit. I mean, pretty plain, the Greek, it's much fruit. You know, we all love to say, the Greek says, you know. Most people really are not that interested. They just say, tell me what it means. But notice it says, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Now, if there are people out there in the world and they're professing that they're of Christ and they're not bearing any fruit whatsoever, then what am I to assume as a fruit inspector? Well, notice what he goes on here to say in verse 9, in verse 10, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. There in verse 9, in verse 10, W.A. Criswell says, it is Christ who first loved us, and now our love for him begins to operate by our obedience to his commandments. Love assures obedience, and obedience assures love. And then verse number 11, John tells us, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. The Father, through the Holy Spirit, is speaking these words. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. When you come to church, do you exude the presence of the joy of the Lord? The joy of the Lord is my strength. I mean, you know, whenever we see people and they're not smiling and you go, well, Pastor, wait a minute, you don't know what happened to me before I left my house. I locked my keys up in my house. I locked my keys up in the car. Land of Goshen. I left my cell phone home. I nearly had a rigger after church today. I couldn't find my cell phone. I went home and I found it laying on my bed. You know, but that isn't that the way we live life? You know, and so you speak about joy. Well, those things that I just touched on deal with our circumstances of life. My joy is not determined by the fact that I left my cell phone at home. My joy is determined because the joy of the Lord is my strength. I think as Christians, people ought to see the love that the Father has bestowed upon us and the love that we in turn give back to the Father through our worship. We ought to have a smile. We ought to have a radiance about us. Even in the times of grief, we can still show the joy of the Lord is our strength. Because what do you do in moments and times like those if you don't have the Lord to turn to? There's a huge difference in joy and in happenstance and circumstances and happiness or dishappiness in life. Let me tell you, my happiness is determined by the things that happen to me and around me. My joy is determined because I love the Lord and the Lord first loved me. And so my joy is to give Him praise and glory and adoration and exaltation. I love that wonderful old hymn, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning, my song shall rise to Thee. Let me tell you, joy. There can be joy in the midst of suffering. There can be joy in the midst of pain and loss. There can be joy when things are not as great as I would like for them to be because my joy is separated from my happiness, and my happiness is based upon whatever my circumstances are in life. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy, notice he said, may be full. That your joy may be. If people were looking at you on a daily basis, would they see the joy of the Lord in your life? Would they know that the Lord is paramount? That He's first and foremost in your heart and in your life. There's just something about that name, the name of Jesus, that brings an incredible joy to our heart. In verse number 12, he goes on, he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Now notice that. This is my commandment. Are you, am I, abiding in Him, keeping His commandments? Or do I have something at fault with someone and I don't love them? You see, there's a difference in love and like. I love everyone because God created everyone. And God loves everyone, even those who turn their back against Him, those who reject Him. He loved them so much He came to die for them, to give them an opportunity to go to heaven someday. But they love the world more than they love that idea. And therefore, they are willing to spurn the rejection of the Holy Spirit in their life. You see, there's a difference in like and love. I do not like what many in this world do, but I love their soul. Notice John said, "This is my commandment." The Holy Spirit speaking, "This is my commandment. Are you abiding in me? If you are, you're going to keep my commandments. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Now I want you to think for just a minute before I release you and let you go. Please release me, let me go. I want you to think about this as we leave here tonight. And I'm letting you go a little early, so this is your homework. Ponder this as you are racing, not stopping where you need to stop, to get home to the Super Bowl. But I want to ask you this one question, and I'll close here. Martha, we'll pick up next Sunday night on verse 13. Think about somebody that did you a wrong song. Isn't that what the old country song says? Somebody did me a wrong song. I want you to think, do you love them? You may not like them, but do you love them? Are you still holding on to past grudges? Are you still holding on to something in the past that steals your joy when you and I need? You see, I believe one of Satan's jobs and his demonic spirits out there in the world is to try to steal our joy. And he will do it by making you remember. Now, you may not ever forget what happened in your life, that somebody did you wrong, but the crux of the matter is this: have you forgiven? I didn't say forgotten. Have you forgiven? This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Remember when we did our series of sermons on forgiveness for 11, 12, 13 weeks? Why do we forgive? Because Christ has in, we in Christ, because he has forgiven us of our transgressions when we trust him as our personal Lord and Savior. This is my commandment. Remember, he's speaking about abiding. He's speaking about fruit bearing. And he said, this is my commandment, that you, it's individual, it's personal, that you love one another as I have loved you. It didn't say like, but love. I love all of the people in the world, even though I don't like all the people in the world. There's a difference in liking, because liking deals with character, with integrity, uprightness. But I love the soul that the Creator of heaven and earth put into the heart of man. And in that soul that is there, there is a vacuum that has been created. And that vacuum can only be filled by Christ himself in a personal and an intimate way. I love. I don't have to like what somebody does, says, acts, their behavior. And so, if we are abiding in Christ, we have the love of Christ, and that love ought to be exuded by the joy in our life, not by the happenstances around us. And people ought to be able to look at us and see whether or not we are a fruit bearer. Amen. God bless you for being here tonight, looking around. I think everybody here that I know and see, I think, is all a member of the church tonight. And so the benediction for tonight is this: stand up, turn around, and say, I love you.